Tony Grace to the pulpit tonight. Brother Tony is no stranger to our congregation, although a new member to the church. He has been responding to the Lord's call on his life over the last couple of months. He's been taking various types of training courses, and we're going to give him some time to share the good news of the gospel of grace with us this evening. It's a joy to invite Brother Tony to this pulpit tonight. Bless you, my brother, as you come.
Sure looks a whole lot different up here from out there. Tonight I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. Now I'll tell you right up front, this is a message I gave. A lot of times I speak at recovery centers, halfway houses, VA. A lot of different people, a little more tore up than the folks I'm looking at right now. But as Christians, we're called to stand in the gap between good and evil. To share the good news no matter what the cost. The gospel is the good news. It is the good news. And I'd be remiss if I don't say something real quick. My hat's off to Pastor Zach, Pastor Bill, Pastor Donnie, Dr. Lear, of course, he subs in too. If you're evangelizing, I do best I can at it. You know, I got one topic, that's Jesus. But you gentlemen come in here every week. We come in here hungry, and you send us out fed. There is a definite difference between evangelizing. Some would say it's easier because I only got one topic, like I said. And that topic is Jesus. I show up and leave a lot of room for him. And if you do leave room for him, everything comes out good. And I'm sure, too, if Pastor Zach closes up tonight and says we'll have much more of this on topic on Sunday, then I've made quite a few errors. There are three essential questions eventually everyone's going to ask once you cut through it when you're trying to bring them to Christ. Once you cut through their denials, their arguments, they're going to ask you three things, really. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he really? And the big one, how do you or can I know him? That's what they want to know. I'm going to try to do that because it was done for me. Somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ, and he saved my life. They really introduced me to him. They didn't talk at him. They told me who he was. James 5:20 says, consider this, whoever turns a sinner from the errors of his ways will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Okay. Tonight, 95% of what I'm going to talk about is Jesus, a little bit of testimony. Make no mistake, I know a thing or two about life's struggle and having serious doubts about Jesus Christ. Okay. But I also know what it means to find him, believe in him, and then put my trust in him. So if you bear with me, we're going to take a little walk, a little mental walk from where we're currently sitting at to the foot of the cross. I'm going to cover 5 points tonight. I had to quit hitting this podium because it echoes. they're about 5 to 7 minutes apiece, and when we're done, we can pray, finish our worship, and hopefully we'll have a fantastic and joyous week. First point I want to cover, the true gospel. Jesus ain't fancy, he's real. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't raised in an elite family. Jesus was born in a manger, surrounded by animals on the lower level of a Jewish house. Now, I've been over in that part of the world. They don't have outbuildings and barns. Those mangers were incorporated in the lower level of the house or just adjacent to it, attached to it. Mary, his mother, rocked him in a feed and water trough the donkeys used. His entry into this world got real, real quick. His family had to flee real fast. He and his family had to run to Egypt. That king at the time was hunting him because three wise men told him Jesus was the Messiah. And that king was looking for him. And if he'd have found him, he'd have probably killed him. There isn't much information about the early years of Jesus, short of his birth in one instance when he was young, and that we know that he was probably a carpenter by trade. Then we see him starting his ministry about 30 years old, and he was crucified 3 to 3.5 years later. There is one common theme with Jesus. He always told the truth. And that's what he stuck with. And people both hated him and they loved him for it. And not penning when he I lost my track here. I'm sorry, I apologize. The thing about Jesus, too, is he lived the kind of life we live. So don't think he doesn't know or doesn't understand what it's like to be you or I. He was tempted just like we were, with every sin we are confronted with, but he never sinned. He did over 37 miracles during the time that he was ministering here on earth. Over 8 times they tried to seize him and kill him. And each time that they tried to do that, they failed. What I like to stick to sometimes a little bit is I can't imagine what it was like just walking to work with Jesus. Because, you know, he was human too. You know, I can't imagine what it was like to take a break with him after working during the day. I can't imagine what it's like to sit there and watch him preach, hearing him laugh. His ability to calm every situation and bring utter peace. Like I said, sometimes we don't understand the magnitude of Jesus' story. There's absolutely no doubt to his divinity, but our God loved us all that much that he did come here and walk among us. And he died for us so we could be saved. His life story is real. The witnesses to it are in the hundreds, even the tens of thousands. They were there. They saw it firsthand. With their own eyes, they wrote it down. They passed it down to the following generations. From the firsthand accountings of the apostles, the 500 people who saw him after his resurrection. I mean, the verifiable and the undeniable documentations and the truth is immense. The scholarly research would take lifetimes to read through thoroughly. Jesus has been in our shoes. Notice I said he has been or knows, and I'm not speaking of him in the past tense. But before I get too far along, let me give you a little crash course on this book. I have to do this sometimes. Like I said, this is a different venue. A lot of people I talk to haven't read the Bible. Now, but this right here is the inherent word of God. Okay? Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. It equals God, hence Jesus, hence God is coming to earth. And you got the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Jesus is on earth. Then you have Acts through Revelation. And that's the best part, Jesus is coming back. And I'll give you a spoiler alert if you haven't read it. The devil loses and Jesus wins. Okay. Scripture states Jesus is very much alive and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why I wasn't talking in the past tense. That's Hebrews 1:3. He forever lives to make intercession for his people, Hebrews 7:25, and has promised that he will come again, John 14:3, Revelation 22:2. He endured the separation from God, Matthew 27:46. Why did he do that? so that we don't have to. And conquer death so that we can as well. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Jesus set himself apart from every other religious leader because there is no grave with his name on it. All right? Jesus will meet you right where you are, any day, any time, anywhere. He is not a God that you have to work your way to. He is not. And that's the beauty of the gospel, the good news. Jesus came for people just like us. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, dressed up or dressed down, educated or non-educated, or what your pedigree is. He doesn't care if you live in a huge house or sleep in an alley. He doesn't care if you're clean or dirty. Jesus came to save us all, no matter who we are or where we're from. And that's the point I was trying to make initially to start this. Jesus deals in the truth. Jesus is alive and as real today as he was 2,000 plus years ago. And that concludes point number one. Not doing too bad. It was only 6 minutes. Point number two. Life ain't easy. We're all struggling. You and I know life ain't always easy. I think we can all agree on that. We all got our struggles. Bills piling up. Vehicles breaking down. Raising kids. Losing jobs, losing a roof over our head, family members getting sick, loved ones dying, politics. Thank the Lord we only got a month and a half left of those ads in TV and radio. The lack of caring in our society, too, the list is endless. Sometimes it feels like the whole world just flipped upside down. Or there isn't 1 ounce of true caring or humanity left in it. Jesus is the focus tonight, but I'll give a little testimony about myself. I've been through 3 rehabs. I've been through 2 combat zones. I blew up 2 marriages and was not welcome around anyone when I got back home. I had a dark hole. I eventually ran off everyone out of my life who ever cared about me. That includes family, friends, co-workers, and yes, unfortunately, kids. I never absolutely had any peace. I was completely, utterly dead inside, like I said. But Jesus took all that away from me and has given me a life that I could have never imagined. That's why I'm here tonight. This ain't about whether this message is good. It's about him. So I'm very acquainted with, I'll get to a little bit more shortly, but here I'm very acquainted with those dark times where you feel like you're already living in hell. Jesus is the ultimate life and soul rehab. For me and millions of others, with him redemption can come. And holiness comes along with it too. It's easy to feel like we're all alone, like nobody cares one bit about us. But I will tell you, there is someone who cares. Jesus cares. He sees every tear we cry, every time we feel like giving up, every time we get mad at him, every time we're frustrated and can't get out of our own way. If you're mad at him, tell him about it. He's got big shoulders. He's God. He just wants to have a relationship with you. He knows the burdens we carry, and he always wants to help us. The amount of forgiveness in Jesus is unimaginable and unfathomable. It's utterly incomprehensible. In fact, he was waiting all along for me to just hand those burdens over to him. Like I said today, I got the rarest commodity around. I got peace. And that's what you'll get with Jesus. For me, I was never going to have peace of mind without Jesus. People are constantly running around today all the time trying to find themselves. You hear about it on TV all the time. I'm trying to find myself. And restart their purpose in life. They're Googling. Most of them just need to hang up those phones and get tuned into the throne. God isn't like our government either. He can't pay to. You can't pay him off and you can't fake him out either. So the feds aren't going to fix us either. The fix, they wrote it down a long time ago. It's right here in this book. In Matthew 11, 28 and 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what does that mean? It means Jesus saying, let me help you. That's all he's asking to do. He's asking to help you. Let me take on some of that load you're carrying. See, we're not put together to go through life carrying all our problems on our back. Jesus is here to walk with us, to take us on some of that weight. And he'll take that weight on and lead us to a better place. The hard part is we just have to shove our pride long enough to give him a chance. That's the end of part two. Part three. A calling for everyone. Jesus doesn't play favorites. He doesn't. One thing it took me years to figure out is that Jesus does not play favorites. Romans 2, 10 and 11. "But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. For God does not show favoritism." He does not. He doesn't care where you've been, what you've done, or how far you think you've fallen. Jesus is calling each and every one of us to come to him. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for folks who are willing to admit they aren't perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means every one of us has messed up. We've made mistakes, done things we're ashamed of, hurt people, hurt family, hurt friends. We've cheated, we've stolen, we've done something. But you know what? Jesus didn't come down here to condemn us for it. He knows our mistakes. He came to save us from them. One of my favorite, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." John 3:16, I always call it the big dog. You hear it everywhere. It is the big dog. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the part that they had to clue me into is it says whoever. That means anybody. It means you, it means me, it means the guy down the street. It means the obnoxious co-worker, the neighbor who mows the yard the wrong day of the week. There are no exceptions. Jesus died for us all, no matter who we are. Jesus is the ultimate judge. Him alone. Jesus can move mountains. If you're anything like I used to be, I would make these grand prayers, asking him to move mountains immediately and fix my whole life instantly. I used to call it shooting one upstairs, because every time blue lights came on behind me, I got real religious real quick. I spent 30 years, negotiating the terms of my surrender. I would say, "Jesus, if you do this, and I'll do that. God, if you do this, and I'll do that." And what a joke. I laugh at it now, but I was trying to be real serious then. I spent 30 years of my life screwing my life up and wanting to fix it all in 20 minutes or less. I'd pray to him, and I'd ask him to move that mountain of mine. And then I'd get really upset with him when he turned around and handed me a shovel. Now, I'd like to say I found Jesus in some prolific way. I find him on my last detox coming down in an elevator. They put you in a chair. I'd been throwing up for 2 days straight. They finally took tubes and everything out of me. But I knew in myself that I'd run out of that last millimeter of track. I was too prideful to take myself out. And I was still packing around that hole. I couldn't fill it up with booze. I couldn't fill it up with drugs. I couldn't fill it up with fighting. And for the first time, something come clear, just one of those little tuning forks through my head. I call it a voice. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole whether it was a real voice or it wasn't a voice. And the lady behind me, she had to think I was nuts. It came through my head real quickly. It says, Tony, you can't. I can. Now you're going to let me. See, God's always going to give you a choice. May not be the choices you want, but he's going to offer you a choice. If you remember back to point one I was making earlier, the truth. Jesus deals in the truth. And anybody who knows anybody who's ever been in an active addiction at that point, 9 times out of 10, if their lips are moving, they're lying. So you, two things happened in that elevator. Truth met, not lying. And for the first time in probably 25 years, I answered truthfully. And it wasn't prolific, like I said. It was a yes. Just make it stop. Just make it stop. And about 3 seconds later, I can't explain it, but it's like something reached inside of me and grabbed a hold of that empty, and that empty filled up. And that empty has never been empty since. Now, it has fluctuated. Most of the time when it dips, it's of my choosing. Because like they told me initially, they said, you're either running to God or you're running away from him. I didn't know what it was then, but I know what it is now. It scared me half to death. I was talking to myself when I come out of the elevator. That lady couldn't get me to the door fast enough. Nowhere in this Bible does it say that Jesus came to make us comfortable. It's not in there. I hunted for it. I can't find it. And later on, somebody wants to let me know, let me know. But what it does say is that he will never forsake you. And that he is there night and day to love and care about you. That you are the most important thing to him. And that's saying a lot, especially coming from the creator of the universe. You bring that mustard seed of faith. And that's what it was for me. I can't speak for anybody else. But in that elevator, it was a mustard seed. That next morning when I woke up, I rolled out of the rack and I said, God, I don't know if you're there, but you better show yourself today. And eventually that turned into, God, I know you're there. What do you want me to do today? But if you bring that mustard seed of faith, Matthew 17:20, he'll handle the rest for you. The key to it's your participation. They had to tell me over and over, Tony, you got to participate. You got to lean in. God's not going to do it for you. That concludes part three. Then we get to probably my favorite part. Number four, come as you are. You don't need to clean up first. Now, I know some people think they got to get their life together before they can come to Jesus. I try to tell these people a lot of times when I'm talking. They think they got to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit cussing, quit drugs and alcohol, quit fighting, which was my favorite. I even had an old lady tell me she had to quit bingo before she could come to Jesus. Whatever works for you. But people think they got to get their act together before they can set foot in a church or pray. And it's hard to get that across to people when you are trying to deal with them on the street. Well, let me tell you, that's like waiting for, I try to tell them all the time, that's like waiting to be healthy to go to the doctor. You make an appointment when you're healthy. It doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus doesn't want you to wait till you cleaned yourself up. And there's another point I want to get to tonight. I'm not ashamed of my brokenness today. What I used to be. Not one bit. Because I have been unconditionally forgiven. And that's what you get from Jesus. That's what Jesus does. That is what he can do for you and anybody else. I tell some people sometimes too, I despise Satan, man. I despise him. I know what him and his demons can do to people and the depths they can take you down. There's a difference today. I don't fear him. Now, I'm not fixing to walk out the front doors of this church and pick a fight with him. I tried that for 30 years, and that didn't work at all either. Like the Bible said, he sifted me like wheat. But I know somebody he does answer to, and that's God. And through Jesus' sanctification, if you get saved, all right, God's all the protection you need and you could ever want. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." And the one I like a lot, because it saved me quite a bit, James 4:7. "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And fellow saints, if you truly submit to God through his power, not your power, he will flee from you. And even when, not if, I mess up today, God does not forsake me or abandon me. That's the other provision. And I, like I say, there's a lot of whens, not ifs, with me sometimes. Because God gives his word. And he doesn't go back on his word. He will never leave you nor forsake you, like I said. He never lies. Now, everybody's got a little bit of this story. Sometimes they got that story about, you know, the second guy on the cross, the thief on the cross. And I know hopefully one day when I get to heaven, I can ask him a question, because I really want to know how that shook out for him. Because never once, I want to ask him, I said, "You never once went to church. You didn't even have a Bible. You weren't baptized. You never repented from a sin one. Never once. And how'd you make it?" It's really what I want to ask him. It's got a little humor to it about what I'm fixing to say, but I can't imagine the angel sitting at the gates of heaven when a thief showed up. He had to have been looking at him and saying, "Why are you here?" And that thief had to look back and say, "I don't know." It was probably set him off a little bit. No, he called over the supervisor angel or something like that, and they talked for a minute, turned around and looked at him. Finally, the supervisor angel turned around, looks back at him, says, "How are you on the justification and the doctrine of justification of faith?" And you know that thief had been standing there going, "I got no clue, never heard of it. Not one bit." They talk a little bit more, turn around and ask him again, "Well, how are you on the doctrine of Scripture?" He's looking back, you know he had been standing there going, "Nope, clueless there too." And finally, somebody had to have asked him, "Then on what basis are you here?" And he answered them, "Because a man on the middle cross said I could come." And that's what it's about. Right then the gates of heaven opened up. See, that's what it comes down to. Jesus is the only way to get there. Don't let anyone ever tell you any different. Don't ever let anybody tell you any different. We all definitely have different paths, but he is the only way, him alone. Under grace, you trust God and try. When you screw up, there is provisions for your sin. Just ask for forgiveness and turn away from it. They call that repenting. And mean it. Don't try to hustle God. Tried that for years. Don't work. Under grace, you trust God, like I said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's what he asks us to do. And love others as much as well as you love yourself. Now, how do you accept Jesus? You know, most times I just tell folks it's ABCs. That's how it was explained to me. Admit you're a sinner. You got to admit you're a sinner. First off, you got to be honest. Romans 3:23, like we talked about earlier, reminds us that we have all sinned, but it's important to confess that to God to acknowledge that you need his forgiveness. B, believe in Jesus Christ. Next, you got to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You have to. Believe that he is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the dead. John 3:16 tells us that if we believe in him, we have eternal life. It ain't about understanding every detail or having all the answers. It's about trusting that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The single greatest moment in human history was when they rolled back that stone and that tomb was empty. It was empty. And what that meant was that heaven's going to be full. It's going to be full. Jesus opened the doors to eternal life for all of us. The world has never been the same before or since. It rocked heaven and hell. Jesus rose from the dead. You got to believe that. And the last part is confess Jesus as Lord. Finally, you got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's fair to explain to people because they're going to look and ask you. They're going to say, well, what happens after that? Life's still going to have its challenges. That's been my experience. You're still going to face hard times, but you will have something I didn't have or you didn't have beforehand. A friend, a guide, and a savior walking along right beside you. And that's the thing about alone I was talking about earlier. That empty pit and being alone. You can blast me to Mars tonight, and I ain't alone. You can take me out in the middle of the Pacific and dump me overboard, and when I'm floating at the bottom, I ain't alone. And anybody who's ever been alone, that kind of alone, where you're sitting in Yankee Stadium with 26,000 people, and you're the most alone person in that building, and you know what I mean by being alone, and I'm not alone today. One last time, I can't say this enough. God died on the cross for the sins of the world. His name was Jesus. 3 days later, he rose. He saved that little dying grave problem we have and has offered us eternal life. All your real problems, not your life problems, but your real problems have been solved. Jesus did every bit of the work. I know there's certain doctrines floating around out there today. But you can't add to it. You can't rent it. You can't work for it. You can't lie to get it. He's done all the work. And the best part about that is it's free. Like I said, you don't have to work your way to the Lord. He will meet you right where you want to meet. And if I can stress anything else, none of us are getting out of here without him. Don't kid yourself. Please don't kid yourself. And like I try to tell him, repent and turn to God and believe the gospel. The old you will disappear and the new you will appear. God will seal the deal. Like the Apostle Peter says, now that you purified yourself by obeying the truth and love, then love other people deeply from the heart. That's another thing Jesus will give you. He'll give you the capacity to love. Love when you can't. And then there's another thing that I love too. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, constantly cleansing us of any of our sins. He's the one that gives us sinners the unperishable seed that will mark us for the resurrection. Like I said, he's done that work on his own. And over time, you'll see how he's making you into a new person, someone who loves more, forgives easier. I never thought I'd ever be standing in the church saying that. And live with a purpose. And above all else, like I said, loves a lot. That's what he can do for you. So in closing, hopefully I've shed a little bit of light on those three initial questions that people always ask. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he really? And how do you or can you know him? Let's pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we offer up today all that we are, all that we have, and now in all that we do and all that we suffer to be yours today and yours forever. Give us grace, Lord, to do all that we know of your holy will. Purify our hearts and sanctify our thinking and correct our desires. Teach us in all of today's work and struggles and in the future to respond with honest praise, simple trust, and steadfast obedience that our lives may be a true living sacrifice to your glory. By the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Master and all. Amen.